You take him out to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I should get my... A word of prayer for the children. Father God, we thank you so much for these children, Lord. We thank you for the teachers willingly going down to guide and teach them, Lord. Please bless their time. Help our children soak up your word. And help the teachers have words from you to share with them. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In your bulletins, there is an outline for you to be able to follow along. All the announcements are in the back page there, second to last page, sorry. So you can read them there. There's no other special announcements. There is an insert. Most people should have gotten an insert for the missionaries. Everyone get one? Missionaries, thank you. Lori, type that up for us so that you guys can, we just added it in. Wednesday nights, some specific time that we go and pray specifically for the missionaries. But made sure that we have the specific requests, so you guys each have one in your hand to take home and pray specifically for our missionaries. What's going on? So we know what's going on outside of these four walls or even in your local area. So today, we're going to be continuing on our study in 1 Timothy, chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 17, 18, and 19 today. The title is Concerning the Wealthy. We saw back in verses 5, 9, and 10, Paul emphasized false teachers. And he says that these false teachers most of the time are falling into the temptation of wanting to be rich. They're taking advantage of people and grabbing a hold of emotions and taking their wallets with them. And this is not something that only happened then. We see that happening today. We see many false teachers out there, just out there to gain money, to gain wealth. That's the only reason they're in the so-called ministry that they are in. They're not in the ministry of God. They're false teachers. They are dogs, as put in Philippians. They are not workers of God, but instead of Satan. Then today we'll be discussing the wealth end of it is if you have wealth. Now, I know immediately you may say that, well, I don't consider myself wealthy, so therefore the sermon's not for me. But I did a little word study on that. And according to Wikipedia, if you have no debt, and you have $4,000, you fall within 50% of the world. If you have $75,000, you are within the top 10% of the world. So we immediately, when we hear wealthy, we just start thinking about neighbors or people in the area, or next town, or nice houses, fancy cars, these things. Folks, most of this church here, most of this country, is very wealthy. If Timothy was receiving this letter and had the wealth that was in this church or in the surrounding area, he would consider all of us in this boat here. Because when he says that those that have nothing, he doesn't mean that they have little. It means they have nothing. No home, nothing. And if you do a biblical study just on the word rich, rich means this, is that you have more than the essential food, clothing, and shelter. Folks, that's all of us here. Not a doubt, we go home, we have our fridge, all kinds of food, pantries. We all have a home, and we all have more than one pair of clothes. We have the essentials and some. And what we're going to talk about today is Paul's going to emphasize that when you have these things, you immediately fall into the possibility and you have a higher chance of falling into the temptation of allowing it to control you.
And that is the issue with our nation. See, we ought not to be haughty with these things. Our hope should not be in them. And instead, we should be helping others and ourselves with these things. So those who can stand, please stand with me as we read the scriptures today. I mean, chapter 6, as I said, in verses 17, 18, and 19. It says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Father God, we thank you. God, we thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for the active work of the Holy Spirit today here amongst us, Lord. And God, we just ask that you help us to remove any preconceived ideas and allow the scriptures as a mirror to show us where we need to change. We praise you, we thank you, and Lord, we ask that you only have me say the words that you want said today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. So first there we have, it says, "As for the rich," and as we've already covered that, that covers all of us here. Most, if not all of us here, in this present age. And that's, I wanted to talk about the present age. Also translated in 2 Timothy 4:10 as the present world. Paul's separating the earthly and the heavenly right now. He's saying, listen, right here, the here and now, those that have these things, those who have wealth, this is what they ought to be doing. Now you'll see there, as you can see in the scriptures, that this is the close of the letter. Paul's going to hit one more thing. He's going to take it home in verses 20 and 21. And we'll talk on that next week. But right here and now, he's going to deal with is that those who have wealth, those who have things, what they ought to be doing. And first we see is that charge them not to be haughty. Also translated in some of your scriptures may be conceited, to think lofty, haughty, or is to have an exalted opinion of oneself. The idea here is that these folks, they have an immediate temptation to look down on those who do not have as much as they do. They think that because they have these things, it makes them better. And all it does is allow them to do more things in society. But in God's eyes, it's all level. See, we see in Proverbs 18:23, the poor use entreaties, but the rich answer roughly. Proverbs 28:11, a rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out. Everyone flip over to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, we're going to look here at a passage given in the Old Testament that's given as a warning to the prince of Tyre, because he allowed these riches to take him over, to take over his mind, his being. We see in Ezekiel 28, verses 1 through 5, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, says to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God." God said this, "Because your heart is proud, and you have said, 'I am a god, I sit in the seat of the gods, in the heart of the seas,' yet you are but a man and no god, though you make your heart like the heart of a god, you are indeed wiser than Daniel. No secret is hidden from you, but your wisdom and your understanding you have made wealth for yourselves, and you've gathered gold and silver into your treasures, but your great wisdom in your trade you have increased your wealth, and your heart has become proud in your wealth." See, he says, no doubt you are, you have these abilities, you've allowed yourself to acquire these things, but yourself, your being, everything is focused on that. And that's a problem. You can't put everything in there. Psalm 101:5 says, "Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look, an arrogant heart, I will not endure." The Bible emphasizes this haughty spirit, this prideful way.
Proverbs 16:18 said, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. So the pride starts up within a person. They start thinking that they are the reason they have these things. They are what gained all of this. And then they allow it so that they become a haughty spirit. They become conceited. They start thinking so highly of themselves. The pride overwhelms them and they fall. God takes this mindset very serious. And we know that the opposite is what we'll look at. So we saw first there is haughty, with a conceited way, but the next is that we ought to be humble. Flip over to James chapter 2. James 2. And we see that in Philippians 2:3, flip over to James chapter 2, we'll look at verses 1 through 4. It says in Philippians 2:3, do nothing with selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. See, God wants us to have that same mindset, the same spirit that He has. Do you think that God is better than us? Naturally, none of us would say that. None of us would say, no, I think that I'm better. Like we see there in Ezekiel, that this man allowed himself, because of his wealth, because in his kingdom and the surrounding areas, he became number one. He allowed himself to feel almost like a god. James 2, 1 through 4, it says, My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in your Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which He has promised those who love Him? We see even Christ, when He was here on this earth, emphasized the danger and the hardship, that He even said that it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to go to heaven. Because we see that this mindset, and we, honestly, folks, if we just putting aside everything, just stop and think for a moment, we do it ourselves. We may not do it in such a harsh way, but we do. We always want more. We always think, man, if I could just get a little bit more in here. If I could just get a little bit more. And then you find that as you get that more, you wonder where in the world it went. Because you still don't have enough. And it's because you when you stop and think, is that you're putting your being, yourself, into something that is earthly. We see there in Timothy, he calls it uncertainty. It's uncertain. It doesn't stay. We see even in this economy, the world of what's going on, those who put their entire lives and everything in this money, as the market crashes, they freak out because their whole being, everything is there. Their hope, that's the problem there. We see the next is there's haughty, and then Paul says this hope. Their hope is on earth. Proverbs 11:28 says, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Proverbs 23:4-5 says, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, but for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. See, you see that people, when they have nothing, they have very little, they can't trust in things. And that's why you'll see at times it's easier for those who have nothing to listen to about Christ. They think that they truly have no other hope, they have no other way, they have nothing else they can lean on, so they're more likely to turn to God. Because those who have wealth, those who have these things, they have this temptation within them to believe that they are the sole reason they have these things. Before you look at Luke chapter 12, we'll see here that Christ is going to talk about this. Luke 12, we see the dangers of these things. In Luke 12, he says, it's the parable of the rich fool. And we see this, that in verse 16, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store all my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns, build up larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.
But God said, "You fool, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Folks, the emphasis is that you need to change your mind. You cannot be so focused on these things. If it's everything about you is your job, your wealth, your life, that all you're doing is that I want to work really hard so I can gain this. I want to work really hard so I can gain that. I want to work really hard so I can get these things. If that's your life, that's what it's all about, then when things fall apart, you will fall apart. You will not be able to say that this is good, this can be good, this can be used for good. Instead, you'll just stress right out. See, there's an uncertainty about this earth. There's an uncertainty to the point that when it falls apart, it's amazing to us that we're even surprised. I mean, you look at the market today, we look at all these things, they just fall apart, yet people still just run right to it. They run to it. They really think that if they have this, they have that, that everything will be good. You look at most, if not, I don't even know what the percentages are, but it's a very high percentage of those who win the lottery end up bankrupt within a few years. Because they didn't know how to use money before, so when you give them a bunch, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden they know how to. See, your hope needs to be not in this earth, but in God. God provides everything, right? What was our memory verse? Anyone know our memory verse for this week? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. You guys can cheat if you want. Take a little peek. Maybe you know some of it. 13 and 14. I charge you in the presence of God. What does He do? What does God do? He gives life to all things. He gives life to all things. Guys, there's nothing we have. When you wake up in the morning, it's because of the permission from God that your lungs operate. Your hope needs to be in God. Psalm 50, 10 through 12, it says, "For every beast," Dan was quoting this because he peeked at my sermon, "all the forest is mine, the cattle. I know all the birds of the hill, they move, and they were hungry." All these things. I tell you, if God says, if I was hungry, I would not even look to you because I have everything. I've got it all. It's all mine. You know, and we see that, what does he say there? And that God, verse 17, "But on God, who richly provides us with everything to what? To enjoy." You see, God, it's not that we as some will teach out there and say that, well, what it is God wants you to give up everything. You should have nothing and then you'll have no temptation. It's not so much that. It's more that God wants us to put our hope and trust solely on Him. You see, God says in Ecclesiastes, I'll read for you verses, chapter 5, verses 18, 19 and 20. It says, "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment. And all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possession and power to enjoy them, to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, that this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart." He's saying, listen, God, we work hard for these things. We work hard. And God's not saying that because you work hard and you put in your hours a week that you should not have any enjoyment in your life. You should not be able to enjoy things. He's not saying that. God created all these things. God didn't just create them just to sit here. God created them for us to enjoy. You look even right at the very beginning, Adam and Eve. Then He created the garden. He wanted them to just enjoy it. But it's their whole being, the whole self cannot be focused and your hope be on that. It should be that when people look at you, they say they see it, that it's not all about those things. See, sadly, at times, it's not till you lose that job or things fall apart that people realize whether you really are focused or not.
What does God want us to do? Well, he says that these things I give for you to enjoy. And then in verses 18, he says that they are to do good. What are people who have wealth that have these things that are to do good? But what does that mean? It only appears here in the New Testament. And it has the meaning of fellowship. The idea of providing and benefiting others and to do good. The wealthy are to do good and noble things to others. You know, what can we do to help someone else? What can you do to be doing good to others? Next, it says good works. It says to be rich in good works. Rich is abounding, abundantly furnished. Okay, it's not just a few good works, like a list you check off, but you're known for doing good works. You're known that you're out there as he's given lists in chapter 5. He talked about the family, that you take care of your family. How often do you see the wealthy, their own family is falling apart? Because they're focused so much on their wealth that they forget about their family. And then it says that you got, in Timothy, he also mentioned widows. Those who do not have the ability. Now, this time, a woman was unable to just go out and get a job. She couldn't do those things. So if her husband passed on, she needed someone else to help her. And Paul says the church should be doing these things. So if someone has no other ability, no other way to go, he should be able to, she should be able to look to the church, and the church should help. And those that are wealthy should be able to provide those things. It says the leaders of the church in 5:17. Those who have wealth should be taking care of the leaders of the church. So they are not busy out doing other things. They can focus in on the ministry at hand. And we see in Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, we see that they provided for all the believers. You see, that we just talked about that in Sunday school this morning, that the temple, what happened when you became a Christian? You were kicked out of the temple. Well, why is this such a big deal? Because you think about it now. I mean, you're kicked out of a church, what happens? You just go find another church, right? The temple, though, was the focal point. And not only did you go to the temple for worship, but you went to the temple for provisions. You went to the temple for jobs. And at times, when if a young man were to lean on Christ instead of the temple, and turn and say that it is by Christ and Christ alone and be baptized, he was kicked out of the family. He had no job. He had nothing. So why did, in Acts, why did they do all these things and provide? Because they didn't want these people just going out gaining nothing. They're looking around saying, hey, we've got these things. And that's why they started selling land and started doing things to provide for each other. Just as we as a church do for our missionaries, we do for each other. We have a benevolence area in our church to provide and take care of those that need those things. What else should they do is that they should be generous. Generous. This removes the idea of a minimum. They should be known that they are generous. They have an unselfish heart. You know, Paul commends the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians for giving so sacrificially to the church in Jerusalem. Because you see, Paul was constantly going out there, and you see, back in Israel, these people were coming to faith in Jerusalem, and they were losing everything. But the Gentiles are getting saved, and they're gaining a whole bunch. Because the churches are coming together, they're building each other up, their pots are full. And Paul walks in and says, you don't understand, the people in Jerusalem, then when they get saved, they lose it all, so what did they immediately do? Say, well, you know, they should just figure it out then. No, they said, well, look, we got this, just give it to them. And Paul was always constantly sent back to the church in Jerusalem where it started, to Peter and John and James, these guys, back with money, saying, take care, here's provisions. And Paul talks about how generous they were. You know, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, a passage that you guys really should check out sometime. And I was just reading through this here. Here's David. David was crying out to God. He wanted to rebuild the temple. He wanted to set things right with God. But God told him, no. No, David, you can't build the temple. You have too much blood on your hands. He says, you need to let your son do this. Your son, Solomon, will be the one to do this. So what does David do? Say, okay, well then I guess I'll just wait? No, we see in 1 Chronicles 29, he gets a storehouse ready. He wants to have so much money sitting there and products and pieces and things ready so that when Solomon could do it, he's just a little boy then. When Solomon gets old enough, he would have this bank ready to go. And you read through that passage in 29, I'm just in awe of the amount of money that's set aside. And David doesn't just do it himself.
He turns to the people and says, hey, what do you guys want to do? And it even grew even greater. And it says that the joy of the Lord, seeing this, that the people were so focused on the temple of God. Not the building. It was the most luxurious, nice temple ever built in history. But the fact is that they were doing it because of the heart with God. Yes, there was an outward thing that happened because of their devotion to God. They were not giving it, and that's the danger, is that they're not giving it because they feel obligated. They're not giving it grudgingly. The Bible says, as I've joked before in the past, I don't want your grudging money because it's not worth anything to God. You give grudgingly if God doesn't use that money. God uses the money that people give sacrificially, lovingly, and He multiplies it and does work with those things. What we see there in 1 Chronicles 29 is that the people just turned around and repented and wanted to be used of God. And they looked at their things and their wealth and they said, you know, we don't need this. We want to see the entire area turning back to God. And sadly, right now in our nation, right now with so much stuff going on, where are people turning? To the church? People are just hoping to goodness that some man or woman is going to have the answer to fix this nation. And the answer is right here. Unless this nation, and it's not the nation, it starts with the people. Unless the people individually turn back to Jesus Christ, there is no hope for this. There is no hope for anything. And folks, and unless the church turns back to Jesus Christ, what do you expect? I mean, it's heart-wrenching and heart-breaking for me to even see what occurs, these arguments about some of the most stupidest things, when we, and this nation is massacring babies daily. And we're asking God to bless us? And we murder babies every day. And we're expecting God to bless this nation. Are you serious? We have churches fighting and battling about paint colors and stupid, silly things. I know I said it's stupid, but it's... come on, God. I mean, seriously, if the church of Jesus Christ would turn around, if people would stop with the bickering, the silliness, and worrying about all these things, if people would bring it back in the storehouse and say, you know what, we need to do is we need to get men and women serious about God, and we need to send them out, and we need to support them, like we see the missionaries. Folks, this nation needs missionaries here. We need men and women to feel called to work on America. Sadly, you know what's happening in foreign lands right now? They're sending missionaries here. This was once known as the land that sent missionaries out. Now people are sending missionaries here. Because the only thing we send out of here is pornography. We go down the streets and we fight and argue about some of the silliest things because all we're worried about is a silly pocketbook. All we're worried about is taxes. All we're worried about is money. Folks, God said, if I was hungry, I would even ask you. I've got all of this. So why are you looking anywhere else but to who? God, He's got the storehouse. He's got these things taken care of. But God, our God is not a genie. Don't get me wrong. Don't think that you could throw some money out there and He's just going to magically make it all appear and everything's going to be great in life. Folks, these people gave sacrificially and they lived some of the harshest lives. And the church started, it was not easy, it was very hard. They lost their homes, they lost their jobs, they lost everything. But that's not what was important. What was important was that they had God pleased with their lives. Folks, we need to fear God who can control where your soul goes, and not fear man who can only take your life. Generous, he says, and ready to share. This mindset about us, we need to just have this mindset that we're just, it's right there. It's just, what is it? Just money. I mean, I think of Sal Canavo, you know, what a testimony, his life. One person after another came here at his funeral, you know, just sharing. The guy just gave. His wife joked about it. If she ever sent him out with money, he never came home with money. And it wasn't, you know, yeah, he's a big guy, you know, it wasn't because he ate up at all. He just gave it away. Just gave it away. As soon as he got it, he'd give it away. That should be about you. That should be something about you. And it's not, yes, we need to be careful. We need to not just throw the money away and just throw it to anybody or anything. You know, we need to be out there helping and doing these things. But honestly, folks, you shouldn't just have it a grip like that on there. So why? We need to be willing to help others, do good works, generous, share. But the amazing thing to me, which doesn't even, it's amazing, it doesn't make sense, is that it just helps you. I mean, look at verse 19, look at that. Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. I mean, folks, it's not enough that God sent His only Son to die on the cross so that you can have a home in heaven. But He's saying that, listen, I'll give you salvation, and then you live this life. I know it's going to be hard. I'll send the Holy Spirit so you have power, you have the ability, you can do this. I'll make sure that there's a bunch of men that sit down and write these things down so you can look at it, study it, put it in your heart and mind, and press on. And I know it's going to be tough. I know you may lose things. You may lose your job. You may lose your family. You may lose all these things. But you know what? When you get done, and it's all over with, I've got treasure waiting for you in heaven. Are you serious? I mean, it's not enough that we see in John, Jesus says that I go to prepare a place for you. I've got Jesus Christ working on my room. But now He says, listen, you give it all out, you stay focused, you press on, I've got treasure waiting for you in heaven. I mean, that's amazing to me. And yet we sit here like this, grip tight on this almighty American dollar. So silly when we've got a God sitting up in heaven saying, are you serious? The streets are gold. I mean, who cares? I mean, He's got so much, He just paved the street with gold. Nobody does that. Even the richest guy on this earth could not afford to pave streets gold. God's got this, guys. We look at this. What is this foundation? And I love this. My grandfather-in-law made me a little plaque. You know, it says that the ministry has the greatest retirement benefits. You know, it does. Because what's that foundation? What am I building a foundation for? Seeking out and living a life for God is the foundation in heaven. Because guess what, folks, your 401k, you know, I mean, honestly, this Social Security, it's not even going to be there when I get that age. Are you serious? I mean, it's just all falling apart. There is no foundation there. But there's a foundation in heaven.
Amen.
There's a foundation where no moth, no mold, no nothing can get to this. He says that this is the foundation. This is the foundation for the future. That's my focus, the eternal mindset. All I'm thinking about is heaven. I'm focusing on that these things don't matter. I need to provide for my family. I need to take care of those who need these things. I need to provide. I need to make sure I myself am taken care of. Even Paul said that to Timothy, right? He said, Tim, come on. Don't be so serious that you don't drink a little bit of wine to help your stomach. I mean, nowadays, you say, take some medication. Come on, man. I know you're sold out for Christ. That's awesome. But take care of your body, because if you're dead, you're useless to us right now. Take care of your body. But He's saying also, your wealth, don't just sit there and hold on to it. Provide. Take care. And He says, and so they may take hold of that which is truly life. It's truly life. Folks, doesn't the Bible say it's better to give than to receive? How many here would deny that? How many here can truly say that when they gave to somebody and saw the joy in their heart and mind, they were just angry? They wanted it back. I mean, really? It's true. People think they came up with the half of this stuff. It's written in the Bible. Jesus told us, it's better to give than to receive. It's better to give these things out. You'd be amazed at the joy that comes in your heart and mind, knowing that you're providing. These missionaries, you get these letters, and you see what the money and souls that are reached, and people's lives are getting changed. You're thinking, I gave a measly little bit of money, but there's going to be souls in heaven waiting on the other side to shake your hand saying, thank you for giving. Thank you for focusing on the eternity and not this earth. Thank you for not getting those things. Thank you for putting aside this so that I could have this man, this woman, be financially supported to reach me. And don't get into this bickering thing that, well, God will provide and God will give them money. You know what, guys? Just set the money aside and jump in and get involved. This is the true life.
Paul's saying, this is the life you want to live. This is the life that will help you just press on. This will be the life that you're giving and giving, and then people see that you lose your job after you do this, and you say, well, you know what? It's okay, because God will provide. God will do these things. God will help me here. God will do these. Something will happen. And if things fall apart, have confidence, I can tell you as your pastor, to come here. That there's people in this church that will provide for you. There's people in this church that will give, that will put aside things so that you can be provided for. I have full confidence of that. Because God has worked in their hearts and ready to help you. Don't have fear of all these things. And that's what's so awesome about the church of God. That is being lost in this world because people are more scared that something is going to happen to their things when they should be able to just step forward and know. Honestly, that's the most frustrating thing about the Mormons to me. These young men just go and the church supports them. They do it. And the church supports them. And they're not worried about it, they just go. But what where is that with the churches today? Our young men, our young women should have confidence that God is going to support, the church is going to support them. I'll tell you what, when I was going to Cornerstone, I just started going there at 16 years old, and I went to Word of Life. The church, they took a love offering. I couldn't believe it. The support I got from this new church, just starting to go, from all these men and women of God saying, you know what, support this young man. I hope, pray that he goes into ministry. So then when I did the mission trip for a whole year, they supported me again. Not only by the people, by a love offering, but the church itself wrote a check. And what encouragement that gave to me as a young man, knowing that these guys got my back. These guys are going to be praying for me. What there's crowns. I wanted to list off crowns. It's the five crowns that are listed in the Bible. It says there's a crown of righteousness. There's an incorruptible crown. There's a crown of life. There's a crown of glory. And there's a crown of rejoicing. It's just, to me, it's just amazing to think. But as Spurgeon said, there is no crown wearers in heaven who are not cross bearers on earth. I mean, folks, if you're just looking to just skate in there and the skin of your teeth into heaven, don't go up there looking for stuff. God's provided. God's provided. And I want to close with this. In Luke 19. Luke 16, verse 9. It says, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwelling. Unrighteous wealth, that the wealth of this earth, folks, to seek to make friends. Make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into it. He's saying, don't be so focused on the wealth of this earth to lose a friend. To not gain a soul for Christ. Because when you get to eternity, they're going to thank you so much. And that's the excitement. You've got those letters. You've got those that insert there from the missionaries, folks. We need to pray for them. We need to give to them. We need to support them. We need to reach out to our neighbors. We need to reach out to the people around us. Folks should not see, as frustrating as it is, I know, You work hard for your money. But none of us have it without permission from God. And you can lose it like that. That rich fool put all our money away so that he could sit and relax. Folks, your life could be taken from you tonight. So where is your heart with the wealth? Are you focused on this present age and just stuck? You say, well, I'm not haughty about it. I don't brag about it. Fine, but you really think that the only reason you have it is because of you? Are you giving credit where credit's due? I think of a good friend of mine that did this. I prayed with him. I met with him. He went through some really hard times, the military. He came home after two tours and the government was taking advantage, not giving him checks, and reached out to me and nightmares and everything. And we prayed and prayed and prayed. And I said, buddy, listen, you know, when that check comes in, don't forget where it came from. As soon as he got that check, he was gone. Another phone call. And I know he's having a hard time now. Folks, every time you open that check, every time you get it every week, don't forget where it came from. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, thank you. Thank you for allowing us to be in this nation, a nation, a wealthy nation. God, without a doubt in my mind, there's a lot more we could be doing. Lord, help us to focus. Help us to focus on heaven, to have an eternal mindset, to not be so stressed about making sure that we have all the provisions that we want, and tossing some leftovers to you. God, help us to have an eternal mindset every time we receive that check. It's only because of you that we have the ability to breathe. Therefore, that money is all yours. God, instead of us thinking about giving you a tithe or a percentage, God, let us think more of how we're borrowing the other rest, the percentage. God, I pray that you'd find us, each individual here, doing good with your money. That we'd be living a righteous and right life. That we'd be making righteous and right decisions about the money that you've allowed us to have. Father, that you'd find this church sending out the money as it should be. That we're spending the money as we should be. Father, I pray that you would not find us haughty, but instead humble. Father, that you'd find us not having hope on earth, but in you. And lastly, Father, I pray that we would be helping others. And God, and amazingly, I can't fathom how you do this, but you allow us to help ourselves. And you're going to bless us, God. You're going to bless us when we get on the other side. With more than heaven. You're such a good God. Such an amazing, loving Father. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.